The Lord be with you.
And with
your spirit. A reading from the Holy Gospel according to John. On the evening of the first day of the week, when the doors were locked where the disciples were, for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood in their midst and said to them, "Peace be with you." When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. The disciples rejoiced when they saw the Lord. Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, so I send you." And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. Whose sins you forgive are forgiven them, and whose sins you retain are retained." Thomas, called Didymus, one of the 12, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples said to him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see the mark of the nails in his hands, and put my finger into the nail marks, and put my hand into his side, I will not believe." Now a week later, his disciples were again inside, and Thomas was with them. Jesus came, although the doors were locked, and stood in the midst and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here and see my hands, and bring your hand and put it into my side, and do not be unbelieving, but believe." Thomas answered and said to him, "My Lord and my God." Jesus said to him, "Have you come to believe because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and have believed." Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples that are not written in this book, but these are written that you may come to believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that through this belief you may have life in his name. The Gospel of the Lord. It is very important to understand correctly the plea of Thomas. Actually, it seems a bit puzzling, because what Thomas demands of Jesus and what he presents as his requirement for him to believe in the resurrection of Jesus is to see his wounds. Isn't it a bit strange? Why the vision of Jesus wouldn't be sufficient for him? If he wants to see that Jesus is alive, what's the point of seeing his wounds? Why is it so important for him? He doesn't just want to see Jesus. He wants to see Jesus with his wounds, and he named them in a very precise terms. It is important to understand why he really sticks to that. Because first, we must know that apart from the beloved apostle John, none of the apostles were actually witness of Christ's death. So there is a possible dilemma for those of you who studied logics. It should be quite obvious now that there are more than one possibility of what has happened. If Jesus presents himself without wounds, it may mean that he just hasn't died at all. He was all the time living. If, on the other hand, he has really died, that means that he should have these wounds with him. So it's not only the question of whether Jesus is alive, but whether he was actually dead, whether he really died for them. And if we try to figure out a bit more about Thomas from the John's Gospel, we'll find it at least twice in the Gospel. So first, in the reading we read 3 weeks ago about the resurrection of Lazarus, Thomas was the one who said, in a kind of a brave way, let us go with him to Jerusalem and die with him. He was very eager to become martyr. He really, in a way, trusted Jesus for this will of Jesus to give his life for others. In a way, he contrasts really with Peter. Peter wanted to do anything he could so that Jesus avoid his death. He couldn't bear an idea that Jesus could have been killed. He would kill others to prevent it, and actually he attacked one of the soldiers. But Thomas was the opposite. If he believed Jesus, he believed his willingness and his courage to give his life, actually. And that could have been a thing that really convinced Thomas to follow Jesus. We shall meet Thomas for the second time during the Last Supper, when he, who wanted to go and to follow Jesus, asked him, but we do not know, where do you go? What is your way? So in a paradoxical way, the one who wanted to follow Jesus and go wherever he wants to go doesn't know the exact route. And Thomas, as other disciples, wasn't present at Jesus' death. So when he heard about the fact that Jesus was observed, he really struggled with a question: was really Jesus dead? Has he really fulfilled his promise? The wounds were the key, not to the question of whether Jesus is alive, but whether Jesus is really the one in whom Thomas can trust, in whom he can believe. Wasn't his death a fake? Wasn't he just an imposter in a way? The God in whom Thomas can believe is the one who doesn't hesitate to offer his life for him. That is the moment when Thomas shall say the words that you'll find only three places in the Gospel when somebody names openly and without any ambiguity God. And one of them is Thomas, who says, "My Lord and my God." He doesn't say it in light of Jesus' resurrection. He says it in light of Jesus, who really died for himself and was resurrected. It takes two for Thomas to believe. And it is something really important for us, not only because it really answers to the question, in what God are we to believe? In whom are we to trust? But also because it is, in a way, very important for our faith as well, to see that the resurrected Christ bears the wounds. He is not ashamed of the wounds. He presents them as the most precious thing he could ever possess. In a way, it is really astonishing in confrontation with our ideas of perfection and of beauty. Whatever you think, wounds aren't a place you would like to show to the others. We would heal, we would try to hide whatever is imperfect in our body. And this is really in a kind scandalous for an ancient man with a very precise idea of a perfection. God was supposed to be a perfect being. It was scandalous for him to begin a man, to become man in the first place. But it is even more scandalous for him to die and, as a resurrected Christ, to bear the wounds. Jesus isn't ashamed of the wounds, because these wounds speak not only about the sins, about the suffering, but they speak about something more powerful, about his love. And wounds may be signs of a great suffering, but with the resurrection of Jesus, they receive, they gain the second meaning. They are not only the story of a human wickedness, but also about the great mercy, about great generosity of God. You know, in the medieval crucifixes, you would find the wounds embellished with a precious gems. In that way, our great grandparents wanted to say that the wounds of Jesus are the most precious things we can receive. They are his treasure. They are our richness. And it is also important from our own perspective to see that our imperfections, that our wounds, our sins do not have the last word. With the resurrection, God puts commas when we used to put dots. It is to him to conclude our life, to give the ultimate meaning to things that may look meaningless or even dramatic. Suffering is meaningless. Sins are meaningless. But in the perspective of Christ's resurrection and our own, a new meaning, a new sense is offered. And we couldn't receive any better news, any better gospel than that. That all our struggles, all our sufferings, by the Christ resurrection, receive the new value that they didn't have on their own. There's no point in suffering, but the Christ resurrection gives the meaning to what was otherwise meaningless. And many things that can be incomprehensible for us, that may look like the worst things that could have ever happened, the things that we are ashamed of in our lives, if lightened by the light of the Christ's resurrection, can find a conclusion. We may not see it now. We may have to wait a bit. But the Christ's resurrection really gives meaning to anything that is human.